to not preach them in a row. How's that sound? If you'll join me at 6 o'clock tonight, we're going to have the second installment of the Word of God. I can tell you as easy as I've been, in fact, I've been accused. I have a very good friend, a son in the faith and pastor in this area, that will call me and say, did you get your message out of Reader's Digest or Guidepost? I said, neither one. I actually mined it out today. And so I want you to be here with us this morning, and I want you to be with us tonight and watch what God does. Now, I want to tell you this. I'm so happy and delighted to have the first lady, and Ruth will tell you this, of this church here today. This couple, and I cannot tell you how much Dr. Marvin and Dr. Virginia Gorman spoke into my life. How many would say the Gorman spoke into your life? Can you say amen? That's a big amen. This church for many years. And now Pop is, I don't know what he's doing right now, but I can assure you Dr. Gorman has got something going on in the area of praise in heaven right now. What a man of God and a legacy. Sister Gorman is continuing with that. And Sister Melba is with her. They're from New Orleans. And here, Dr. Gorman and Melba, would you stand up, please? And everyone, welcome Sister Virginia Gorman. Amen. I was so honored to hear they were going to be in town, and we got to visit Friday evening and today, and it's just an honor to have you home. Oh my goodness, what an honor. There are certain people that speaks into your life. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And those people have a lasting effect on your life. The Gormans pastored that great church in New Orleans for, 41 years. Evangelistic speaking, somewhere between 40 and 43 years, they were there. And how many services did it reach at its peak on a Sunday? Mom, do you remember? 6,000 people were attending those several different services on Sunday. And that was before there were mega churches. But there were miracles happening. How many still believe in miracles? Praise God. Praise God. How many believe the Word of God's valid? Let me see that. How many is tired of the monkey business in Christianity? Amen. I am. I think, and I've heard this, I've been talking to some younger generation people, and I'm finding out that this younger generation that has such a heart for worship right now is tired of the phony and the plastic and the games that's being played in Christianity today. They're looking for the Word of God. You know, the Word of God's all you need. Amen? So we're going to talk and use the Word of God for messages this morning to you, and I believe it's relevant in our lives. There are times in our life that God uses circumstances to show His glory. So what are you getting at, Pastor? I'm getting there. Just hang on. There are times in your life that God uses circumstances. In fact, there's no time in the life of a believer. No time. Did you hear that? If you heard that, say amen. There's no time or instance in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ that circumstances aren't used to the glory of God. You have to understand this. If God is, now when I say that if, I want to rephrase that. The fact that God is, not if. There was a young man preaching one time a message and he said, I want to preach to you on the reality if God exists. And one little lady stood up in back and said, son, if you don't know He's real, you need to get off that platform and quit preaching. So I'm going to say the fact that God does things and uses us, but the fact that God is omniscient and knows all, amen? The fact that God is omnipresent and He is everywhere, His Spirit, in the deepest, darkest cosmos, in the most lit eternity God is, and the fact that God is omnipotent, all-powerful. And if we are children of God, if you're a child of God, say amen. You're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been redeemed by the power of the Word of God. You've been set free from sin. You're human. You're not perfect, but you're on your way. Amen. You're saved. The thing is, the thing that counts in your life, your eternal soul, is secure by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ because of the cross of Jesus. And if God is, and the fact that God is in control of everything, then God must know what I'm going to face tomorrow. Amen? And God must know what I'm going to face next week and next year. If, and the fact that God does know that everything we're going to face in our life, then why do we have situations in our life that are unpleasant and difficult and sometimes downright scary, sometimes disappointing, sometimes worrisome, sometimes burdens that seem so heavy? Why are we faced with situations in our life as a child of God, given the fact that God has to approve everything that happens in the life of a believer? Now, if you're outside of the will of God, it doesn't matter if you go to church and pay tithe and sing and, you see, there's three phases to serving God. It's, number one, we confess our sin, we repent of our sin, but the third one is we abandon our sin. And when we've chosen to abandon our sins and make Jesus the Lord of our lives, it doesn't say that we are in any sense of the word perfect. It doesn't mean that in any sense of the word are we sinless. But it does mean this, that our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. It does move that we are exonerated from our sin nature, and God has given us the power through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in our life to live a life of victory, not a life of defeat. If you believe that, say amen. Even, listen to me, even in the darkest trials of your life, the presence of God will be with you when you decide to serve Jesus Christ. It's a decision. When Paul and Silas were imprisoned, the Bible says at midnight, after they'd been severely beat, after they'd been defamed and mocked, after they'd been run around by a mob and then put into a deep, dark dungeon, at midnight, in the most despicable, appeared to be, an appearance is going to be a big word this morning, but what appeared to be utter failure, there was something that they had that only a child of God can have, and that's the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that lets us know there's still joy in the day of sorrow. There's still peace when there is no peace to be seen. There's something about a child of God that can be sitting in the hospital room with a relative that's about to go into the presence of God, and your heart is broken, but in the same sense, your heart is peaceful and at joy with the Holy Spirit, knowing that the omniscient, omnipotent, almighty, powerful God has everything in my life in control, and the steps of a righteous man or woman are ordered by God. Now, I don't order some of the steps God orders for me. In fact, I give God some very good instructions. No, I don't want to go there. I'm not interested in doing that. I can tell you several events in my life that I would tell the Lord, Father, just as soon not do that if it's all right with you. I don't see the benefit in that spiritually for me, and that's just it. I don't see through God's eyes, I see through mine. I see in terms of time, and God doesn't. I see in terms of relevance and ability, and God doesn't. He is almighty. When I'm telling you that beautiful picture that's in my office and the original is hanging downtown in the art shop of my dear friend Tom Crane that's painted pictures all over the world, but that picture of Moses standing between the two walls of water, I told Tom when he painted it, and Susan, I said, Tom, I've named that painting. And he said, what do you call it? And here's Moses. You can see the winds blowing and the waves of the ocean. The Red Sea's parted high, many, many feet high on both sides, and a path that's dry down the middle. And he's holding up that rod that he gave him in the desert. And I named that painting something that's relevant today, that even in the time of Moses and the time of Abraham and the time of Adam and in the time of your life today, he is still the I am. Nothing's changed. Not one thing has changed with God. Somebody ought to say amen to that. He is the same in your life and in mine. But we have to understand that circumstances come our way for purpose. Do you listen to me today? Some of you are in a battle right now. You didn't choose. Some of you are in the battle right now that maybe you brought on yourself. In that case, you need to repent before God and ask God to help you out. He will. But many Christians today are facing battles that they didn't choose to be in the battle with. They didn't choose to have happen in their lives. And they're asking God, what is it, God, that I need to do? And I can tell you the very first thing that you have to do in order to have the fullness of God in your life is make the decision to follow Jesus completely in your life. He's not a Monday, Wednesday, Friday God. When you come to Jesus Christ and he redeems you of your sins, it means this. There are terms today that the Christian world that we live in and even churches today look at as hokey and out of time and out of touch. But listen to me, that is a lie from hell itself. There is no problem with God when we talk about holiness, because God requires holiness. And he says without holiness, we can't see him. Holiness is still a relevant term in the life of the believer. If you believe that, say amen. Living a life that's dedicated, even with our own personal failures, even with our own mistakes, even with our daily attempt to be what we should be with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit enables us and helps us to do what we can't do. Jesus' grace and mercy forgives us when we fall short. But when your desire, and that's what God looks at, and that's what he's going to do today in your life, when your desire is to serve Jesus Christ, he will enable you. Not only will he enable you, he'll enlighten to you things that you should and shouldn't do by the Holy Spirit to guide your life. I'm going to make a few statements right now. I want you to listen to them very clearly, because when the Holy Spirit gave these to me, they were profound in my life. There'll never be a time on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, a Tuesday morning that I speak to you that this word isn't relative in my life. It's appropriate for me first. And if it's appropriate for me as a child of God, then I pray that you'll let your ears be open and your eyes be able to see and your mind to understand and your heart to receive the word of God. So listen closely to a couple statements the Holy Spirit gave me about life with Christ. Now I'm going to tell you what the name of this message is this morning now. And the message of this morning and tonight, I have a secondary message, and it's entitled Showdowns. There's not a day of your life when you wake up in the morning that it won't be a day of showdowns. Somebody say showdowns. If your Christianity, listen, if your Christianity, I'm talking about devotion to Christ, living a life that has God's blessings in your life, living a life that has the Holy Spirit in your life. But if your Christianity doesn't interfere, listen, if your Christianity does not interfere with your everyday life, you're living a life of compromise in an existence that lives without victory and power of the coming of Jesus Christ and Christ in your life relevantly. I'm going to say it one more time. Listen to me, and I'm going to try to read it without stuttering. If your Christianity doesn't interfere with your everyday life, you're living a compromised existence in place of victory, power, and an overcoming life. If you believe the lie that your relationship with Jesus is only part of a well-balanced life, then you've been deceived by society's definition of religion. A religion that soothes your mind but leaves you powerless in the face of adversity. Did you hear what I said? If you believe the lie that your relationship with Jesus is only part of a well-balanced life, then you've been deceived by society's definition of religion. That soothes your mind but leaves you powerless in the face of adversities. If your Christianity is based on an avoidance faith, and there's a big movement in our country today to avoid every challenge and to avoid every trial, and to avoid every circumstance that's negative in our life. And I call that avoidance faith. If your Christianity is based on avoidance faith that confesses away every attack and challenge in your life, then your relationship with Jesus is a baseless theory that's unproven and powerless. Listen to me. Showdowns are God's ways of proving his inward in your life. Listen closely. Without Goliath in your life, there's no promotion in the kingdom of God and no spiritual growth. Without storms, there's no need for a peace speaker, and your trust in Jesus is lacking. Without battles, there's no dependency on God. Did you hear me? Without battles, there's no dependency on God, and God's perfect faithfulness to you will never be seen. Without brokenness, there's no heart mender or joy giver, are no source of hope. Our showdowns are our Savior's greatest hours in our life, and they're the grounds of proof in our faith as we walk with Jesus Christ. Sin was a result of one man's breaking God's law and God's word that led to death for everyone. But the death of one man, Jesus, reversed the curse of sin and provided life for everyone who receives him into their lives. What appeared to be a complete loss and failure at the end of Jesus' life was only an appearance. You live your life every day and you're in situations and circumstance and it appears bad. It appears there's no answer. It appears you're losing. It appears God's helping others and forgotten you. It appears in your life that it's not going the way you think it should as a child of God. When you have a great God that can do all, answer all, keep all, provide all, it's only an appearance, when in reality, the clash between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Jesus was a showdown. And it was a showdown that resulted in a one-sided victory that was prophesied by Isaiah, spoke about in the Psalms, and it was verified by an empty tomb when he rose from the dead. He won the greatest showdown in the history of time, and that showdown still resonates in the life of believers today. From that day to this very minute, God has arranged showdowns in your lives. And he's arranged them to display his glory and his victory over your adversaries. And to provide you a personal guarantee of his assurance that my God still is the I am and he reigns in our lives. My friends, if you choose to follow Christ, that choice must result in a commitment of love, in a commitment of surrender, and in a decision to serve Jesus, not the world, and nothing short of that. So what am I saying today? Don't run from your showdowns. Run to them. Every time you'll find Jesus ready and waiting, looking for you if you put your trust in him. I'm going to go to a scripture in Colossians chapter 2. And I'm reading from the NLT, the New Living Translation, this morning. It's just a very clear and a good translation of the Word of God. And this translation says this in Colossians chapter 2. I just added a book to the Bible. That's all right. Don't buy that version. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, listen to what the scripture says. Scripture says, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him when you were raised to new life. Because you trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sin, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record and chained and charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities in high places. He shamed them publicly, and by his victory over the cross, I can add, we are overcomers by the power of the risen Savior and the blood of Jesus Christ." Listen to me. You're not survivalist. You're victorious. You can live in a life of not understanding the will of God, not understanding the providence of God, and do nothing but fight a weary battle till Jesus comes or Jesus takes you. But that's not the lifestyle that he wants you to live. Jesus Christ is at the end of every showdown you're going to have, at your workplace, in your home, in your finances, in your health. There's a showdown today. There's a showdown tomorrow. And if you're a child of God, you need to have the understanding and the faith to know that not for one second of time does God take his eyes off of you. Not a second. He made a show of them openly. He disarmed them. So the enemy has threats. But there are three phases of a showdown that I'm going to talk to you about today. We know the glory of God. We know the power of God. We know the authority. But how do I allow these showdowns to change me? I'm going to show you three ways that will change your life in showdowns in your life. The first story I'm going to go to is in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 52. And I'm going to read through that. But the story is about a young man who was a young ruler. We called him a young ruler. He came to Jesus. He came to Jesus because he wanted to be a follower of Jesus. Does anybody in here want to be a follower of Jesus? If so, say amen this morning. And I believe that. When he came to Jesus, he called him a phrase. He called him good teacher. Now, in his tongue, and at the day when you interpret that phrase, listen to me closely, he used a phrase that was never used again in the Word of God. This rich young ruler had a concept of religion. He had a concept of righteousness. And he came to Jesus and he called him, "You who are absolutely without sin, you who are sinless in your nature and all you are." That's what that term means in interpreted. No man had ever said it, nor has it been written in Scripture again. So he came to Jesus on the right basis. And when he came to Jesus, he said, "I've basically done everything I can do to save myself." And Jesus said, "Well, you know the Scripture. You call me good, but God alone is good. Verse 19, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "Teacher, I've done all these things. I've done everything I need to do. I have done everything I possibly can to live a life for you." And Jesus said this, but at these words, verse 21, Jesus looked at him and he felt love for this man. He said, "There's one thing you're lacking. Go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. And you'll have treasures in heaven and follow me." He said, "You've done all the religious things you can do, but now do what I'm commanding you to do." Let me tell you about the first showdown you're going to have in your life if you want to be powerful in your life and powerful as a child of God. The first showdown is going to be with yourself. That's number one. Where do I really stand with Jesus? What does he ask of me? Let me tell you what he'll ask of you: everything. I'm not saying emptying your bank accounts this morning. I'm not into that foolishness. Religion is more than money. Faith is more than money. If you're a child of God, you're going to tithe. I can't keep you from it. If you're a child of God, you're going to be obedient. You're going to give. You're going to bless this church so we can pay it off and use it to build churches in this country and pay off churches for other pastors and bless missionaries and evangelists around. We're going to use every dime of it for the kingdom of God. But that's not what we're based on. We're based on relationship with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're based on seeing lost people come to Christ and be saved. We're based on lives being changed. No one in here was born saved. We were all born in sin. When we reached an age of accountability, whatever that happens to be for you, and God knows that age, then we are accountable to come to a source of help and a source of redemption, and that source is the cross of Jesus Christ. He's waiting for us to make that decision. That young man was poised with a question. What are you going to do about serving me the way I say? You've told me all the things you've done. You've kept the rule book, but you haven't kept my word. You see, the first showdown you're going to have in your life is Jesus. Am I serving you the way you want me to? That's your first showdown. Oh, Pastor, I thought you were going to say when you have a showdown with finances or health. I'm going to tell you that's way on down the road. If you're not spiritually ready to handle showdowns in your personal life, you cannot handle the circumstances that come to you in life. You'll misunderstand them. This is a surrender. This is saying my way is not my way, it's your way. And your way requires righteousness in my life. Your way requires that I separate myself from my old life. Your way requires me to live a life of holiness and righteousness, and there's no getting around about it. I can do any and everything I want to, but I cannot have two lives. And you go, well, that's for all those people who are living in sin. I'm preaching to the church today. Your thought life, your mouth, if you're a gossiper or a slander, if you're someone that's got an opinion of anything except the word of God, you're out of line with the word of God. If you're living in open sin and you allow habits to run your life, you're doing it your way. And Jesus sadly is saying to you, give it up and follow me completely, because in your completeness is where you'll find my glory. You continue on down in the book of Mark to verse 46. And it's the second showdown of your life. The Bible says in verse 46 in the NLT, then they came to Jericho. And as Jesus' disciples left town, a large crowd followed him, which was very common, not unusual at all. And a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. Continue. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David. Jesus, son of David. Well, if he wants to heal me, he'll heal me. What'd you say, Bartimaeus? I don't believe in raising my voice in church. If he wants to heal me, he'll heal me. That's a poor way to look at Jesus. The Bible says that when he heard, there was an opportunity. And I'm going to tell you this, listen to me. Well, I don't know if I've had that opportunity. You came through those doors, didn't you? Every time the doors of these churches, of this church opens, it's an opportunity for you. Well, maybe for some people, no, for you. It's an opportunity. Once you come to the showdown in your life and you say, Jesus, it's you in my life and you supremely in my life, not some of the time, not in that puzzle of society that says that I need to be well balanced, but in an absolute life of dedication and service to you, I'm going to serve. I'll still keep my job. I'll do whatever, but your word will prevail above everything in my life. Now we have the second showdown. This man was a beggar. And he was sitting on the side of the road, and when he heard Jesus was coming, there was a showdown happening. Continue on. The crowd said this, and the church world will say this to you. Are you listening to me this morning? The church world will say this to you. Be quiet. Be quiet. Hush up. My friends, listen to me. I went to a form of a church service yesterday. And as I was there, just for a while, I repented. Because I watched 150,000 people watch 22 young men chase a piece of leather called a football. And 150,000 people were praying and worshiping a God in America called sports. Are you against? I love the Cardinals. Pray for them. They've lost two. But listen, they don't rule my life. I don't worship them. And I thought right then, I thought, God, in the middle of that football field at a 50-yard line, if you would bring Billy Graham back, who's one of the greatest, probably the greatest preacher that ever breathed there on this earth. I knew him personally. I traveled with him. I know the man. I was with him behind the scenes. And I saw the humility in that man. Not one drop of pride, but total humility. Absolute surrender to Christ. Absolutely saying, I choose righteousness. If anyone tried to trap him, well, Dr. Graham, what do you think about this scripture? It says that. He would answer one way and one way alone, not his opinion. He would say, the Bible says. And whatever the Bible says was his way, and whatever the Bible says has to be your way, or you'll be the rich young ruler that takes what you want and leaves the rest. Bartimaeus was there. The people said, shut up. Quit. You know your place. Even in the church world today, we have political correctness. Don't talk about that. Don't talk about homosexuality. You may be talking about somebody. I'm not mad at the homosexual. I'm trying to save them from eternal loss. I love them. Don't talk about abortion. There are people in your church that have had abortions. I'm not shaming those people. I'm telling you, if you've had an abortion, God will forgive you and cleanse you. I've always had a dream of secretly and privately having women that have been tricked into an abortion that broke their heart later to come to me and have a private service, and we'd have a little funeral for that baby that's in heaven right now, because it is, and we'll name that child. God will show you if it's a boy or a girl, and we'll bury that child, and with it we'll bury the guilt of that abortion and get you back on the road to recovery. I'm not against it. I hate the abortionist. Shut up. Don't talk about righteousness. Don't talk about certain things in our society. You'll be considered a terrorist when the word of God becomes a terrorist threat to the world, and it already has. You're going to be in trouble because you're either going to be backing up or staying with the word of God. And as for me and my house, we will serve God. Not out of defiance, not out of arrogance, but out of an absolute commitment to Jesus Christ. They told him to be quiet. But he began to shout, Son of David, have mercy on me. Showdown number two, continue on. When Jesus heard it, he stopped and said, tell him to come here. So they call the blind man. Cheer up. Here are the same guys that are kicking him in the face. Here are the same guys that are saying, shut up and be quiet. Now there's a revival that takes place, and they're all on board then. Hey, man, cheer up. Brother, he was a piece of trash before. My friends, listen to me. If you've got one fiber in you that looks at Christians in class levels, that they were this and I am this and self-righteousness rules, you better get rid of it, because we're all sinners in the eyes of God. We all need the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. And no one is more lost than anyone else until they come to Jesus Christ. Cheer up. Total reversal. Same ones are trying to tell him to shut up or saying cheer up because Jesus called him. Cheer up, come on, he's calling you. Let us help you. I understand you've got some great missions and ministries going on in the church right now. I'll see how they go, and if everything goes good and everybody likes them, I'll be right in there with you. Why don't you get on the trench side of it and get in the ditch with us and get it going before you jump on the successful side of it? When Jesus heard him tell him to come here, they said, cheer up, he's calling you, continue. Bartimaeus threw away aside his coat. He threw aside what he had been branded as being. Don't ever, anyone in here that's come to Jesus Christ, I don't care if you were my sister, I think my sister, Dr. Finn's wife, I think Nancy was born saved, but she wasn't. She was a little sinner that came to Jesus as a child. Us three boys rebelled for a few years. But it doesn't matter if you're the worst sinner in the world, whatever that is lost, or if you're the most righteous holiness person ever walked. You have to take off the cloak of who you were and go to Jesus as who you are. He went to Jesus as who he was. He threw his coat off. And what do you want me to do for you? He's omniscient. Do you think God doesn't know what you want when you come to him? God, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I'm broke. Really? God, I'm sick. Really? God, I'm in trouble. Really? God, this is coming against my home. Really? God, this is coming against me at work. They fired me. I'm looking for a job and I can't find one. Whew. God, these people are trying to destroy me. Really? But still he asked him, what do you want? Jesus wants you to verbalize who you are now and what you want to him. Second showdown you're going to have in your life is what people think of you. Society. The church. Well, I'll tell you one thing. When Pastor Emily said you can walk around, boy, I sure want to, but what will somebody think if I get up and walk around in here? You'd be happy, but somebody might not be happy. My goodness, they act stupid there. They just did that to be seen. Let me tell you something. If you ever do anything in this church to be seen, I'll set you down. I'm the shepherd of this church. I'm the watchdog. Holy Spirit will tell me. Well, that makes me afraid to do anything. No, it isn't. When you love God and you get up, and if you want to walk around Pastor Emily, that was wonderful. If you want to do that, all you're doing is saying, oh, God, I love you. There was a great man that attended this church. I don't see Kathy here this morning. Doug Euland. And when Doug Euland was in this church, he'd walk back to the back of the church back there, and I'd soon you walk up here. He'd walk back to the back, and when we first started this church going on 16 years ago, I stood at the back and greeted everybody because some people told me one time, this is the first time we've ever had the pastor greet us and hug us when we were late for church. We usually get chewed out. I'm not going to chew you out. I love you. I appreciate you. I was back there, and old Doug would come back, and Doug would worship God. He'd walk around. He couldn't stay still because of his salvation. What do you want? He said, Rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. And Jesus went, you're blind? Oh, you look so natural. Jesus knew what he wanted. Jesus knows what you want, but he wants you to verbalize it without the thought of what will my surroundings say to me. The second showdown you're going to have in your life is a showdown with society. What do people think about my commitment to Jesus? What's greater? Let me ask you. What's greater? Jesus or society's opinion about you? Well, I don't worship the way I really want to because people may think that's a showdown in your life. I guarantee you, you'll stand up and scream at my house alongside me if the Cardinals come back in the ninth inning and win a ball game. We'll all stand up and shout. But at church, we stand there and go like this, well, I don't think it's right. Why, are you kidding me? Come on, man. Political correctness in the church. Pastors are afraid to say what's truth, what's holy, and what's not. Sin's having a hard time being defined today. If you ask people, would you tell me what's sin? And they're not really sure, because we as a church have laid down the walls of holiness and anything goes. But I'm going to tell you this, if you love people and you're concerned about them, even if it's not comfortable to hear, sin is something that needs to be discussed and talked and preached about, and always with that, not condemnation, but a sin that's a preaching, a message that says there's a way out and there's hope and there's forgiveness and change in your life. Your second showdown will be with what people think, particularly Pentecostal people. What will they think about tongues or divine healing or prophecy? The third showdown in your life will come in your faith. 1 Kings chapter 18, a story that many of you are familiar with and some may have never heard before. A prophet by the name of Elijah had prophesied against Israel because the sin of Israel, because the king of Israel had married a woman from Sidon. She was the daughter of the high priest of Baal. We say Baal, wrong pronunciation, but we call him Baal. This woman's name was Jezebel. Not only did he marry outside of the nation of Israel as king, but he brought her in and gave her a prominent rule. And she introduced the newest, neatest, coolest thing in religion today. Stay away from the neatest, newest, coolest thing and stay with the Word of God. It's plenty contemporary. It's plenty on time. It's plenty supernatural. You don't need an additive as a child of God. And Elijah got tired. He had a showdown in his life. God called him to holiness. My friends, listen to me. You can fool me all day long. You can fool everybody around you, but you cannot fool the Holy Spirit. What goes on behind the temple doors of your life is what God will judge you on, and there will be no one escapes sin in their life, but God will use your righteous wants, your desires, to give you grace and holiness and save your soul. Elijah had reached that point, and so he pronounced a curse on Israel, and for 3 years there wasn't any rain. And there are a number of incredible messages that happened in that 3-year span. But after 3 years of no rain, now they'd come to what the Bible says in Hebrews, severe drought. That means an absolute death drought. Israel was going under. And God spoke to him and said, okay, it's time to go confront Ahab. It's time for a showdown. Ahab had a servant by the name of Obadiah who was a righteous man in an unrighteous world. And he had been along with many people searching for Elijah. They didn't find Elisha. Elijah found them. He didn't hide from the showdown. He went to the showdown. Are you listening? He went to the showdown. When Elijah and Obadiah met, Obadiah said, come with me right now. He goes, no. You tell him I'll meet him this afternoon. And Obadiah said, if you don't show, I'm dead. He said, I'm going to show. So he goes to Ahab, Elijah the prophet. And the Bible says that in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, in verse 15 reading, Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today, the showdown. So Obadiah met with Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, listen to me. This is happening in the church world today. If you're listening, say amen. Listen to me. Let me bring it up to today. He said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel? You're the problem." People will listen to me. When you decide, you make that decision to follow Jesus completely, the world's going to call you the trouble. You're the problem. The liberal in America today says if they would just say what they would like to say, if we can get rid of the evangelical church in America today, the God-fearing, God-loving followers of Jesus Christ, America would be a better place. We would be open and friendly. We would be expansive. We wouldn't have any prejudice. I'm going to tell you something. The biggest rat trap that ever existed was somebody that tells you that some other doctrine outside of democracy is better for this country. Socialism is the next step from dictatorship, and the very first thing it'll do is remove education and God out of your area. But we've got people that think we're the trouble, we're the problem. It's an old thing. Ahab said to him, "So you're the troubler of Israel." And Elijah comes back and he very clearly says this. And when Ahab saw him, he said this. He said, "I have not troubled Israel." Listen to this, and I would say this not only to politics today, but I'm saying it to the church in America today that's backed up on their definition of holiness and righteousness and allowed any kind of lifestyle to be acceptable to God. It is not acceptable to God. No wonder there's no power today in some churches, but there is here. There are other churches this morning. God's Spirit is moving in. "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because," listen, "you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals." You followed every little new thing and ideology that's come along, and it's led you to more and more, and no one even knows what the playing field is anymore. That's the problem. Continue. "Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel." And I want you to bring 850 of these jerks that are propagating this stuff with you. We're going to see who has power. My friends, listen to me today. I don't mean this mean-spirited. I don't mean it in an arrogant way. But if you're listening, say amen. But I'm going to tell you, as a child of God, one person, one individual, every one of you in this room have an opportunity to either give in to the ideology of, quote, Christianity today, or stand completely on the Word of God. It's your choice. But when you stand by the Word of God in your home, in your work, in your personal life, and you live it. I heard a person say one time, "That guy walks it and that guy talks it. That's two of three. Does he live it?" Your mouth will betray you. Your actions will betray you. He said, "I'm not the problem, you are." Bring those 450 prophets of Baal and bring the 400 prophets of Asherah, Baal's mother, that eat at Jezebel's table. Bring them all up. Let's meet on Mount Carmel, the highest point. The Word of God says that they did. And when they met there together, he gave them a choice. He said, "Listen, Israel," all Israel was gathered. "If God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. But let's have a showdown." My friends, listen to me and listen to me close. You're not going to hear this on Fox News. You're not going to hear it on MBC, ABF, QXY, or all the other goofy things that are out there today. I'm going to tell you this. There's a showdown in America right now. There's a showdown in our politics right now because we have a president for the first time in centuries that's making overt statements about trusting Jesus Christ and about we're still a nation that trusts in God. He may be rough around the edges, and I'm not here to clean him up and make him like me. I'm here to tell you that the hand of God's still on the United States of America, and he'll use whatever means he can or will to make sure we are still the evangelist and the witness to the world, let alone the peacekeepers of the world. He said, let's have a little show. Call on your gods. Take an oxen and put him on there. And they did till the evening sacrifice, and they called on Baal. They cut themselves. They danced. They did every religious thing they did, and they were powerless. Finally, at the end of the day, Elijah, the prophet, said, okay, let's try it our way. So he tore down their altars. Now listen to me. The very first thing you're going to have to do is tear down the altars of the world in your life. What are they? You'll know them. You'll recognize them. You'll recognize these altars. They're not in line with the Word of God. He tore down the altars. When he tore down the altars, he rebuilt it. He used 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. He laid the wood of the altar on top of it. He cut the oxen in pieces, quartered, the way that he was supposed to and trained to do to offer a sacrifice to God. He placed it the way he was supposed to. Then he dug a trench around it, a deep, wide trench, and he took the most precious thing that existed and he poured it over the sacrifice. Listen to me. After you've got your life in line with God, after you've got the altar of God right in your life, after you're serving Jesus Christ the way you're supposed to be serving him, and you've got everything aligned, if you're listening, say amen. When you've got it all the way you're supposed to do, then make one more step and sacrifice the most precious thing that exists, and that's your life. Water was the greatest sacrifice anyone could make at that time. He had 12 barrels of water poured over the sacrifice and around the ditches. The water ran, the ditches were full. And then Elijah said, call on your God and see. And so he cut it in pieces, he put it the way it was supposed to be. The Word of God says that Elijah, when he had it all the way he wanted to it, the middle of the time of evening sacrifice, and he poured the water over it the first time, the second time, the third time, Elijah the prophet came near and said, verse 36, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your word. When I can do everything, are you listening? Listen to me. Wake up. Listen to what I'm saying. When you've done everything you can do, then call on God and say, God, here's what I need to do. The third showdown in my life is that my faith is valid to me. The validation of your faith, that this works, the Word of God works. It's true. And you've got to go to that point where you've got an entire nation maybe surrounding you, and you've got every negative force that exists surrounding you. 850 prophets that couldn't do anything. And they're saying, if we couldn't do anything, and if Baal couldn't do anything, who do you think you are? And that who do you think you are is going to come against you, and you're going to have to make a decision and say, in my life, God, I have three areas that I've chosen. Number one, I've chosen that I'm going to have the showdown of self, myself. I have decided to follow you in the fullness. I have decided to not let society or even the church tell me what I am and I'm supposed to be. I have decided in the third one that I'm going to make your word valid in my life. So I've got faith to believe that you are who you are. Your word will do what it will do, and I'm going to give you glory in my life. But the third showdown in your life is the validation of your faith. There wasn't a stick of evidence that anything was going to happen until this man began to pray. He said this in verse 36, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, Jacob. Today, let it be known that you're God in Israel, and that I'm your servant, and I've done all these things at your word. God, I'm doing everything now. I'm calling on you. Next verse. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back again. Next word. Then the fire of God fell, of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt offering, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked it all up in the trenches. I'm going to tell you, listen to me. The third showdown in your life is to know this word works in your life. Are you hearing? Do you listen to me? And that takes your faith to go out into the areas of the impossibilities. It takes your faith to fix things that can't be undone or fixed by man. It takes your faith when the world says, that's stupid, don't do that. When you're saying, how much of Jesus should I give myself? You can say, Father, the first showdown was my life. I have nothing else to do but to offer myself to you. And I'm not going to live for you marginally. I'm going to serve you with everything in me every day. I'm not going to act like I'm righteous or holy around someone. I'm going to let your word permeate me. And I'm going to live in the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells me. The first showdown. The second one is, I cannot let someone religious or secular tell me how I need to serve God. I need to serve him. In that second showdown, I need to say society or people even in church don't dictate the way I serve God. I'm going to worship him in my own way. And the third one says this, I want the word of God validated in my life. I want to know that I trust this word. And I live for Jesus. I can tell you, he will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. He'll validate. That's the three showdowns today. That's what makes you victorious over the Goliath. That's what causes a Gideon to take 300 men out of 32,000 and destroy an army. That's what takes a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 20,000 people. That's what takes a Paul or Peter and a John on the temple steps to turn to a man and says, this can't be bought with money. It can't be bought with silver or gold. But what I have is valid in my life. And many Christians today are living in 2 of the 3 showdowns. They've given their life to Christ and they're following Jesus Christ in fullness. They don't care what the world says about them, but stepping out in faith to trust God to do something you can't do is the one that validates your faith. And when you're validated, God is given the glory and you're given the confidence and the surety that my God reigns in my life. You're going to have questions. You're going to have doubts. You're going to have decisions. You're going to have to understand that if your Christianity doesn't interfere with your everyday life, you're living a compromised existence in place of victory, power, and an overcoming life. But you don't have to live that life. You can make the decision, the showdown with yourself, the showdown with your society, and the showdown with the Word of God in your life is valid. Stand to your feet with me.